Let's go ahead and open our Bibles to 1 Samuel chapter 16. 1 Samuel chapter 16. I'm going to pick up the story of David here in verse 14. We started his life the last time that I preached Sunday evening on this, and we're going to pick it up there in the same chapter and read beginning in verse 14. All right, let's stand if you're able to stand beginning in verse 14. The Bible says, "But the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul, and an evil spirit from the Lord troubled him. And Saul's servant said unto him, Behold, now an evil spirit from God troubleth thee. Let our Lord now command thy servants which are before thee to seek out a man who is a cunning player on a harp. And it shall come to pass, when the evil spirit from God is upon thee, that he shall play with his hand, and thou shalt be well. And Saul said unto his servants, Provide me now a man that can play well, and bring him to me." That's the world's answer right there to problems. Make yourself feel good. "Then answered one of the servants and said, Behold, I have seen a son of Jesse, the Bethlehemite, that is, notice his testimony here, cunning in playing, and a mighty valiant man, and a man of war, and prudent in matters, and a comely person, and the Lord is with him. Amen. Wherefore Saul sent messengers unto Jesse and said, Send me David thy son, which is with the sheep. And Jesse took an ass laden with bread and a bottle of wine and a kid and sent them by David his son unto Saul. And David came to Saul and stood before him, and he loved him greatly, and he became his armor bearer. And Saul sent to Jesse, saying, Let David, I pray thee, stand before me. For he hath found favor in my sight. And it came to pass, when the evil spirit from God was upon Saul, that David took an harp and played with his hand. So Saul was refreshed and was well, and the evil spirit departed from him." We'll stop there and we'll pray. Father, we thank you for your word. I pray tonight, as I preach the message that I believe you've led me to preach tonight, that you'd please give us understanding. Help us, Lord, to see how this is not just a story to nod our head at, but this is a story, Lord, that is for our learning, as you told us in Romans chapter 15, that these things are given to us to help us in this day. And so help us to understand the principles here that we find in your word. I pray you'd help me to preach tonight. I need a fresh filling of thy spirit. Lead and direct in all of my thoughts and my words this evening. And may we all, Lord, get exactly what you'd have for us personally from this message tonight. Again, I pray if there's someone here this evening, young or old, that does not know Jesus Christ as Savior, I pray tonight would be the day they get that settled and come to know Christ. But for the believer, I pray again that you'd work in our hearts this evening. Please remove distractions from this room and from our minds tonight, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. As we saw the last time we got together, it is here in 1 Samuel chapter 16 that we are first introduced to the Bible character David. David's name appears twice at the end of the book of Ruth, in Ruth 4:17 and in Ruth 4:22, listing his name simply from the genealogy of Ruth and Boaz. If you remember that wonderful relationship that God brought together in the days of the judges, just a light in a dark, dark time. And from that relationship, of course, we find David is the offspring, if you will. And of course, it lists his name in the book of Ruth as in the genealogy there, Ruth begetting Obed, and Obed the father of Jesse, and Jesse the father of David. But although we find his name twice there in the book of Ruth at the end of the book, David's life story really begins right here at the beginning of 1 Samuel chapter 16. His life is recorded in two places in the biblical narrative. It runs from 1 Samuel chapter 16 to 1 Kings chapter 2. And then again, it runs in 1 Chronicles chapters 11 all the way to chapter 29. Each of those accounts highlighting different events in his life. His name is found in titles of many of the Psalms. 58 of them bear his name as the title. It's a Psalm of David. Psalm 3 being the first to have his name in the title, and Psalm 144 being the last, although he did pen many more. Those are the ones that his name is attached to. And we come to find as we read through and look at history, read through the Bible, that this man, this patriarch David, I would say is arguably the most revered man in all of Jewish history. Amen. I really believe that. Jay Hastings, in his book, The Greater Men and Women of the Bible, writes this: David of Israel is not simply the greatest of her kings. He is the man great in everything. He monopolizes all of her institutions. He is her shepherd boy, representing the toiling class. He is her musician. He is her soldier. He is her king. He is her priest. He is her prophet and poet. In the estimation of Israel, David was the personification of every class within the nation of Israel. And that's true. Everybody loved David. Everybody could relate to David. You see, it was David who was the first to unify the fragmented and antagonistic tribes into one homogeneous nation. It was David that took Jerusalem and made it the capital city of the kingdom. It was David that created in Israel a standing, viable army to protect the nation against her enemies. It was David that created in Israel an ordered government and reestablished its true religion. Amen. It was David that lifted Israel to a recognized kingdom status in the world. And David was this man, like I said a moment ago, that everybody could identify with the personal qualities of this young man at this time, and later the man endeared David to his subjects. He made his way to the throne through his merits. There was no nepotism here. There was no good old boys club here. David earned his way by his character to that throne. He was known for being considerate to humanity, loyal in friendship, gifted in music and song, and godly in character. David is so revered by the Jews that it's in 1948, when Israel regained recognition as a nation, they adopted as the very symbol on their flag the Star of David, which today is the very symbol of Judaism. You know, even the blots that were upon David's character were partly excused away by the people because of the accepted customs of the times, and two, because of David's genuine repentance and humble submission to God. My point is this: David was a loved and revered man. Now, when we looked at the first 13 verses of 1 Samuel chapter 16, I preached on the subject, In Search of a King. We know that the nation of Israel was in a deplorable condition spiritually. Israel's first king, the man by the name of King Saul, man's choice if you will, proved himself again and again after 2 years into his reign a failure. He chose to exercise his self-will over the revealed will of God, so much so that the prophet Samuel came to King Saul in 1 Samuel 15:26, and we read, "For thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, and the Lord hath rejected thee from being king over Israel." Saul's reign was over, and it was time for a new king, and God sent Samuel the prophet to anoint Israel's next king, a king who was after God's own heart, and that king would be none other than that young man named David. That's what we saw last time we got together. And now here in our text, we find that through, I'll call it providential circumstances, David is now being brought into the palace, but not to sit on the throne yet, but instead to prepare him for the future. You see, David was Israel's anointed king. We read that just a little bit ago when we did the first 13 verses. But understand, there was something that David needed before he sat on that throne. And by the way, it's something that you and I need as well. And that is this: preparation. Amen. Preparing to be used of God in a greater way. And so tonight I want to preach on this subject. And that is this: the making of a king. God is going to now, yes, David's the anointed king, but now God is going to mold and shape this young man and prepare him to sit on that throne. Amen. The making of a king. You know, one of the problems that all of us face is this. We think that we're more ready for things than we really are. We do. We think we're ready. I remember when I got saved, you know my story. I was saved at 32 years old. That same year, during that summer, actually into the fall, I was called to began Bible college, and God called me into ministry. You know what I wanted to do? You know what I wanted to do that very moment? I wanted to get into ministry. I mean, that's what I wanted. There was a side of me that wanted to get it as soon as I could. Here's what I was thinking, and you think the same way. Hey, I'm 32 years old. I've wasted enough time. Jesus Christ is coming soon. There's people dying and going to hell. Man, I am ready now. God, let me at it. But the truth of the matter was this. I wasn't ready. And as I look back, I'm glad that I wasn't foolish enough to run off and do something in the flesh and jump into a position that probably some church may have given me that I wasn't ready for. I thank God for his preparation. I remember even after when I graduated Bible college and they had brought me in to talk to me about staying on staff. And man, I wanted to get at it. I finished my college. I'm ready to roll. Here I'm thinking I'm in my 30s. I want to go out and do something for God. And I remember the day sitting in front of Dr. Bish, and I said to him that he had talked to me about staying on staff. I said, listen, I want to go out there and do it. Here's what he said to me. He said, you're not ready. You know what that did to my pride? Oop. I wanted to say, what do you mean I'm not ready? The truth is, I wasn't ready. God needed to prepare me. And may I say this tonight for all of us? God has something great for you to do. He wants to use you in a greater way than he's using you right now. Amen. The question is, will you allow his preparation process to take place so he can use you in a greater way? You see, for this young man, David, again, he was anointed king. And the whole thing went through, and I'm going to mention that here in a moment. But there needed to be a time that David needed to be tested. David needed to be tried. David needed to be proved. There needed to be a time in the life of David that he had to develop himself spiritually before he took one step towards that throne. Amen. God had to prepare him to be king. So let's go ahead and notice our text and consider some things as we think about this subject, the making of a king. What was God doing here with this situation? He's preparing a king. Notice, first of all, number one, the patience that David needed. You all don't need patience, do you? I don't need patience. What? Are you kidding? Notice, if you will, verse 19, because when we left off on that day, well, I'll read that in a moment. You know, it must have been an incredible day for David when Samuel came to that house. Can you imagine as David was called? I mean, he probably, as he was out in the field, he probably's there taking care of the sheep. I'm certain in my imagination, everybody knew the prophet Samuel. He saw him walk into his house. He probably wondered, what's going on there? And here Samuel goes to the house of Jesse, and he's in search of a king. And Jesse parades his boys one after the other. And of course, David's out there in the field probably wondering, what's going on in there? He's in there an awful long time. Then all of a sudden, David hears perhaps his father's voice say, David, come on in, David, Samuel's here. He wants to see you. And here comes David in, probably wondering what's going on. And David finds out rather quickly that he is going to be the next king. Can you imagine what kind of day it was when David was told, you're the next king, and Samuel had David kneel down in front of him, and he took that cruse and that horn of oil, and he poured it over David's head, and he announced to that young boy that you are going to be Israel's next king. Can you imagine that? Can you imagine if I went to one of you young men, I said, hey, I have something to tell you. You're going to be the next president of the United States. Well, not the next one, but in a few years, you're going to be a president of the United States. Can you imagine what that would have done? Can you imagine the emotions that were there stirring in David's heart? Can you imagine how he felt? Can you imagine what he was thinking? When's it going to happen? How's it going to happen? Wow, I can't wait. But I want you to think about something. Notice after he did that in verse 13, then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brethren, and the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. So Samuel rose up and went to Ramah. Now notice what happens next in the life of David. Here it is. Nothing. Nothing. We don't find David leaving his home and saying, okay, guys, I'm the next king, so I guess I'm done here. So I'm going to gather all my things together, and I guess I'm moving to the palace. That didn't happen. He didn't leave his family. He didn't march straight into the palace and tell Saul what happened. He didn't say, hey, King Saul, I'm the new sheriff here. And it's me in and you out. He didn't do that. Nothing of the sort. In fact, what happened was this. David returned to his regular daily routine. You say, how do you know that? Because as this story unfolds in verse 14, notice in verse 19, wherefore Saul sent messengers unto Jesse and said, send me David thy son, which is with the sheep.
Amen.
He's out there doing what he was always doing.
Right.
Nothing changed. He returned after Samuel left his house and resumed his daily responsibilities of feeding his father's sheep, of watering his father's sheep, of protecting them and cleaning them and caring for them. David went back to the fields and did what he always did, faithfully fulfilling the routine of his daily duties.
Amen.
Nothing happened as far as the kingship was concerned. You know, from the time that David was anointed here in 1 Samuel 16 and verse 12 and 13 until the time David would later, we're going to see this as we go through his life, till he actually becomes king would be a number of years. Most Bible commentators believe that it would be about 15 years. What's God doing? Why did God do it then? Why did God anoint him then and then didn't do anything to get him to the throne until 15 years later? Why didn't he just wait until later, till he was about ready to go to the throne, anoint him then, and then put him right to the throne? Why did God do that? I'll tell you why. He was teaching him something.
Amen.
He was teaching him patience. He was training this young man to be the next king, and part of that included that David had to learn to wait on God. David had to learn that God would bring to pass in God's perfect time, in God's perfect way, God's perfect will for David's life. David simply needed to wait on God. You know, one of the hardest things for every one of us, including the preacher in this pulpit, is for you and me, is to wait.
Amen.
We don't like it. Microwave society. God forbid if you're in the drive-thru more than 3 or 4 minutes. God forbid if your internet connection doesn't go just like that, and we always want faster and quicker and instant service and microwave and everything. One of the hardest things for all of us to do is wait. But waiting is necessary if we are going to learn to be a king. If we are going to learn to serve God in a greater way, you and I have to learn patience. We have to learn to wait on God. Psalm 37, 34, wait on the Lord and keep his way, and he shall exalt thee to inherit the land. Psalm 145 and verse 15, the eyes of all wait upon thee, and thou givest them their meat in due season. Psalm 27 and verse 14, wait on the Lord, be of good courage, and he shall strengthen thy heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. Psalm 37 and verse 5, commit thy way unto the Lord, trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. You know, one of the greatest examples of waiting is the Lord Jesus Christ. He didn't just pop up on the scene and go to the cross of Calvary, did he? No, not at all. Throughout his entire childhood, he would have to be the Savior of the world, the one who was going to the cross, subjected himself to his parents, and engaged in nothing more than the humbling toilings of his father's carpenter shop. He waited for years. How many times, even when his earthly ministry started, that he say over and over again, mine hour is not come yet. He had to wait. John chapter 2 and verse 4, he said it to Mary. John chapter 7 and verse 6, he said it to the crowd that wanted to make him king. John chapter 8 and verse 20, he said it in the treasury of the temple. He said this, mine hour is not come yet. God's timing is not now.
Amen.
But it's hard, isn't it, to wait, because we want things now.
Amen.
We want things in our timing. We want things that we think we're ready for because we think we're always ready. God, why didn't you give us that land exchange 2 years ago? He said, wait.
That's right, man.
You know what? We get discouraged when we wait. We do. Because we're waiting and we think, well, what's the problem? Well, what's going on? How come? Because his timing is always perfect. And part of growing in the Christian life is for you and I to understand we must wait on God's timing. Let's stop rushing headlong into things that God doesn't want us to rush in to yet. Do you remember when the Israelites were before the Red Sea in Exodus chapter 14? Do you remember that? Do you remember God had them go there? He turned them, brought them to the Red Sea, and the pursuing army of Pharaoh was coming this way, and here they are. Moses is standing there. I mean, the sea, the oceans before him, chariots, Pharaoh's chariots behind them, and they looked to Moses and said, what are you going to do? And you know what Moses says? Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. Stand still. Stand still. And God delivered them in his timing. One preacher put it this way, God's never late, we're often early.
Amen.
So let me ask you something. How's your patience tonight? I know. I'm like you. I want to jump in now. I want to get it done now. I want to see everybody say, I want to see everything done right now. That's what I want. But I have to wait on God. You see, if David was going to be the king, he had to learn patience.
Amen.
He had to learn to know when God said to go to battle and God said don't go to battle. And by the way, God did that quite often. Sometimes he said, I want you to fight here. And then the very next day, he said, I don't want you to fight now. He had to learn to wait on God's direction. Part of becoming a king, part of becoming greater used of God, is to wait on
Amen.
God's timing.
Amen.
So we see, number one, as we look at the making of a king, the patience David needed. But then secondly, I want you to notice the place that David went. Well, it's now time to bring David to the palace. So notice, without any scheming, without any forcing, David didn't run to the palace. He didn't force his way in. No effort on his part. No effort on any of his friends or brothers' parts or dad's part or anything like that. But notice, it's God that brings David to the palace. And he does so through a series of circumstances. Notice verse 14. We read that the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul. And an evil spirit from the Lord troubled him. What does this mean? Well, King Saul had openly defied the Lord by deliberately disobeying his commands. That's what he did. King Saul forsook God, and because Saul forsook God, God forsook him. And God began to remove his hand of protection from off of Saul. He began to remove his hand of blessing from Saul. And notice, an evil spirit troubles him. Matthew Henry puts it this way: they that drive the good spirit away from them do, of course, become a prey to the evil spirit. If God and his grace do not rule us, sin and Satan will have possession of us. There's a sermon right there. Don't you want God's hand of blessing? Don't you want his hand of protection? Then obey him, walk with him, and that will be there. The moment we exercise self-will and go in our own direction, understand the very first thing God does is he removes his hand of protection off of our lives. God help us. Now, the Bible doesn't tell us, but I would imagine that Saul now became irritable. I believe Saul now, things just set him off very easily. He became an angry man, and a man that was uneasy and unable to please. And his servants noticed it. They saw what was going on. And so they suggest that they seek out someone who could come into the palace and play the harp. They thought when Saul is in this state, they could play the harp to calm him down and all would be well. As I said a little bit earlier, this is the best counsel the world can give to those in trouble. Here's what I mean. The solution for Saul was very simple. The biblical spiritual solution was that Saul repent of his sin and submit himself to God, and then he would have the peace that God wanted him to have. It's that easy. By the way, that's the solution for all of us. Amen. When we're going the wrong direction. But what do we often do? Instead, what they did, they instruct him to drown his concerns of his soul by delighting the senses of the body. And many people often do that. People do this all the time. Christians do this all the time. They're not right with the Lord. Instead of getting their lives straight with God, what do? They drown it with something else. Quiet and silence the voice of God. The world often does this with music or drugs or alcohol or gambling or spending money. What they do is they want to do everything in their power and to not deal with their sin. And here they give this suggestion. Let's have this young man, somebody come in and play this harp, and that would help. And Saul agrees. One of the servants of Saul remembers this young man named David. Oh, what character David had. He's described here in verse 18. We read that he is a young man, a cunning in playing. Notice, a mighty, valiant man, a man of war, prudent in matters, a comely person. And notice the greatest thing, and the Lord is with him. And so in God's providence, what does he do? Saul sends messengers for David. And in God's perfect timing, watch what happens. Now David is brought to the palace. Saul is so impressed by this young man as he sees his character, he sees his music ability, he sees all that he is, that he makes David his armor bearer. And for a time, notice what's happening here, don't miss it, for a time, David is now dwelling in the palace, but not to be king. Not yet. So why is he there? He needed training. David was a shepherd. If you ask David about sheep, if you ask David about how to feed sheep, where to feed sheep, and how to care for sheep, boy, he could tell you all about that. But if you'd ask David about how the kingdom works, he'd have no clue. He had no idea. And so God in his providence is trying to take this young man that he knows is going to be the king and bring him right in the midst of that palace so he can understand what a king does, how a royal court operates, and what responsibility that a king has, because David had to learn all of these things. Amen. Nothing better than firsthand knowledge, amen. David goes in there and he would see firsthand the kingdom in action. He would learn things to do, and he would learn things not to do. He would see with his very eyes all of the burdens that the king bore. He would see with his very eyes all the corruption that went on in the king's court. He would see with his very eyes all the carnality in Saul's life and how that would end up. God was allowing him to see all of that, to learn from it.
Amen.
God was preparing a king. Can I make the application this way? God wants to use you for his glory. Do you believe that?
Amen.
Do you believe that he wants to use you even in a greater way than you are being used? I do. I believe he wants to get the most out of it. None of us have arrived. And so he's trying to mold us and shape us to make us better for him so he can use us in a greater way. But you know what that means? It means we got to go into the palace.
Amen.
And learn how it operates. Here's what I mean by that. You know, there are people that are called into the pastorate or called to go to the mission field that don't get involved in their local church. They have the idea, well, I'll do that when I get to the field. No, you won't. No, you won't. You know, so often when we think of the will of God, we get guys in the church, well, I'm called to this. Why aren't you involved here now? Why? What are you waiting for? This is the king's work. This is the preparation ground. Do you think it's any different on the field? The culture's different. The language may be different. Certain ways of doing things may. But people are still lost, and they still need to hear the gospel.
Amen.
And if you and I have the idea that I'll do that over there, I'll do that when I get older, I'll do that later when I get into Bible college or something like that, you're missing the preparation God has for you.
Amen.
He wants you and me to jump into the work right here and right now. Because this is what it's all about. Learning the palace.
Amen.
Well, people will be different on the mission field. No, they won't. Well, maybe they'll be nicer over there. No, it'd be the same thing. People are people are people. You know, it's amazing as I look back on my own life when my wife and I, and we did 99.9% of what we did, honestly, yes, my wife, was out of ignorance. Meaning that we just were excited to be saved and we wanted to get involved. And so we just jumped into to just about anything. We wanted to see people saved. We knew they needed to hear the gospel. We were convinced that there were people all around us on this earth that were just like us, that were not antagonistic to the gospel, but they just never heard the gospel. And I thought, there's so many people out here, we need to get involved and do something for God.
Amen.
And so we got involved with the bus ministry. Well, we did the bus ministry, and we did that for years, the whole time we were at Mainland, and we went to Landmark, did the same thing. When we were at Mainland, we also got involved with the teen ministry, 7th through 12th grade. I became the bus director. I became a deacon there at Mainland Baptist Church. We got involved with King's Kid, 1st through 6th grade on Wednesday evenings. We helped out and went to teen camps. We were counselors there at King's. We went to youth camps, and we were counselors there as well. I remember preaching in the Atlantic City Rescue Mission there. I remember at times giving a testimony at Absecon Manor in the nursing home. And it's funny because as I look back, I thought later, I look back, I said, you know, that's interesting. God put me in every single age group just about at Mainland Baptist Church, except for the nursery. Praise the Lord for that. That's for ladies anyway. Amen. But as I look back, I thought, you know what? We got involved with all the young ones, all the juniors. We got involved with all the teens. We got involved with all the bus ministry and all that. And as we were as I was transferring up to go to Bible college at Northeast, it was funny because we went there. They gave us a bus route and all that. And I was thinking, you know, the only group I didn't really work with at that time was adults. And I mean, not nursing home is that, but I never had an adult Sunday school class. And I'll never forget, because it was all kind of the pieces were coming together. I knew the Lord called me in the pastorate. I said, you know what the Lord's doing here? He's given me experience in every single area here. I said, this is really cool. Because I can help out when I'm talking to someone who's running a bus saying, I know what it's like. I can talk to someone that's in King's Kids or with the juniors and say, I've been there. I know what it's like. But the only thing I didn't do was the adults. and so forth. And I remember when we moved up to full-time Bible college, Pastor Schindler called me in. He said, listen, I want to talk to you about a couple of things. First of all, I want you to have a bus. I want you to have a bus route. So here's the keys. Go find yourself a bus, a driver, and go start a bus route in Downingtown. We did. And that was great. He said, I have one other thing that I really need someone to do. And I started laughing because I said, I know what he's going to ask me. I know it. He's going to ask me to teach the adult Sunday school class. And he said this, I want you to teach the adult Sunday school class. I said, I knew that. I didn't say that to him, but I said that in my heart because I knew that God was preparing me.
Amen.
He was preparing me. You see, God wants to use you in a greater way. What in the world are you waiting for to get involved? What are you waiting for? You know, there's some people that come and they just sit through a service and they could do more, but they just sit and they listen and they sit and they listen and they sit and they listen and they sit and they listen and that's it. Is that what your Christian life is going to be? God has more for you. All of the listening is important. And by the way, I'm glad you're here listening. But that listening is preparation so you get involved and so God can use you in a greater way. The question is, are you letting him? Are you letting him? I remember the first time I went soul winning. I was scared to death. I wasn't even saved probably a couple weeks. Preacher said we're supposed to go soul winning. I believed it.
Amen.
Don't you?
Praise the Lord.
Isn't it in the Bible? Amen. I was just ignorant enough to just say, oh, I think we're supposed to do this. And when I got there, I said, where is everybody? I did. I said, by God's grace, I'm gonna knock on doors every week for the rest of my life. By God's grace, I want to do that. At least one time during the week, I'm gonna knock on doors or go visit some people and try to win them to the Lord. But I was scared to death. I had no idea what to say. I knew I was saved. I didn't know the Bible. I didn't know the Romans Road. I didn't know what that was. Romans Road. What's a Romans Road? What's that? It's a road? I didn't know there was a road in the Bible. I thought there were books of the Bible. Amen. And I remember I told you this story the first time I had gone. We had listened to the assistant pastor for several times as he went to a few doors and talked to people. He says to me as we're crossing the street, he says, you ready? I said, ready. I mean, I just heard somebody witness just for the very first time for three houses and two of them people were not home. And then one he talked to a lady just for a little bit. I had no idea what I was supposed to say. I said, well, you have to help me. I said, I'll do it. And I told you the story. It's pretty funny. I knocked on the door and the lady answered the door, and I said, I just said what he said. He said this, we're from Mainland Baptist Church. I said, we're from Mainland Baptist Church, you know. I said, we're just out visiting the area, inviting folks out to church. And I said, here's a tract. Gave her a tract. And I said, well, this is what he said, so I'm going to say this. Do you know for sure you died, you go to heaven? She says, I'm Catholic. And I looked at him, and I said, she's Catholic. That's exactly what I said. You've heard the story, Samia, but it's worth it. She's Catholic. You know what he did to me? He went like this. Oh, I'm going to kill you. I'm going to kill you. That was the assistant pastor. He was actually a little bit younger than me. But I said, I'm going to kill you. I'm going to kill you. I'm going to kill you. My face turned red. I have no idea what I said after that. I was so nervous. No idea. My point is this, though. Thank God that I went.
Amen.
And then kept going. And I'm not patting myself on the back. I need a lot of help in a lot of areas. But my point is this. Through me getting into the palace, I got to see how things worked. I got to see how people witness. I got to see how people talk to people. And over the years, I've developed things, personality things. I said, well, I like this. I'm going to say that. I'm not going to use that. I'm not going to use that. I'll use that. And God has helped me to develop kind of a style of soul winning. And he's done that with many of you as well. But it's not going to. You know why you're not. You know why you're not a soul winner? Because you're not in the palace. You're not letting yourself be subject to training. Because you're too afraid of being embarrassed. Pride. I have it too. You say, "How do you know, preacher?" Because I got the same thing going on in me that you do. What'll they say? What am I going to say? And they're going to think I'm a weirdo. I'm some religious kook. I just want to be normal, you know? We got to get in the palace to learn. Want to be a great bus worker? Get in the bus ministry. Well, I don't know what I'm going to say. I don't know kids. Get in. Get in the palace.
Amen.
See what God can teach you. He can, again, if he leads you and directs you into that, then jump in and let him work in your heart and train you. Don't let your pride get in the way of getting into the palace.
Amen.
That's the place David went. He probably felt uncomfortable. But he learned. Amen. And then number three, and we're done. I better get moving here. The patience David needed. The place David went. And then number three, the preparation God gave. So David's summoned to the palace. And he goes.
Amen.
He goes. Can you imagine that? Here David is out with the sheep. David! David, come here! Some people from King Saul, some of his servants are here. They want to talk to you. Okay. King wants you in the palace. Can you imagine that? David knew what just happened a few verses ago, that Samuel came and anointed him to be the next king. David knew that. David knew that his brothers knew what happened. He's probably thinking, I wonder if Saul found out. I wonder if he found somebody told him. And maybe I'm going to die. Did you ever think of that? He might want me there. Maybe this is all fake. Maybe he's just talking about this harp thing just to get me in the palace. Because he knows, and by the way, that's the way monarchs work. Any threat to their leadership, you're done. So David goes. God was preparing him. So what were the purposes God had for bringing him? Number one was this. He wanted to strengthen David's courage.
Amen.
That's what I just talked about. He didn't know this summons to the palace would test David's courage. David would now have to trust God with his life. Lord, I don't know. He says it's the harp, and he says I'm supposed to play the harp. Lord, but I don't know, and I know that you know, so I'm trusting you to protect me. You said I was going to be the next king. And so David had to be trained in courage.
Amen.
God trained him. That was step number one. There's a second thing. Also, David had to be taught service. David didn't go to the palace, notice, to be ministered unto. He said, oh, he's bringing me. I guess he's going to put me on the throne there. No, no. David went to serve.
Amen.
You see, God was trying to teach David something here, that a place of leadership in God's economy means this. It means to serve others.
Amen.
That's what it means. Kind of reminds me of somebody. You say, who's that? Oh, Matthew 20:28, even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto,
praise the Lord,
but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many.
Amen.
So this trip to the palace, understand it, it had a purpose, this preparation. It was designed to strengthen David's courage to trust God and then to teach David service. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant.
Amen.
You know, some people have the idea that they want to lead so they can order people around. You say, certainly that doesn't occur in the work of God. Certainly it does. It's funny that some people want a leadership position, but they can't even show up to church.
Amen.
How's that? We're serving, servants. We are to serve others. Some people have the idea, I want to lead so I can order people, I can make others do the work. If that's your idea of leadership, then you've misunderstood God's way of leadership.
Amen. Right.
Sacrifice. In service to others. So David learned, he strengthened his courage. He taught him service. There's a third thing that this whole thing taught David as he's training, and that is this. It trained David in submission.
Amen.
By the way, Saul wasn't a nice person.
Right.
He wasn't. We're going to see a little bit later that David's going to have to duck a few swords that were thrown at him. Imagine that. Saul and his anger and this evil spirit that's upon him, this man that was a man of rage, yet David was brought to the palace. Why? Because he would have to submit to him. God is trying to teach David submission.
Amen.
Submission to authority. You'll never be a good leader if you don't understand submission to authority. And by the way, submission to authority, submission really only takes place when you disagree with authority. If you agree with them, it's not submission. And I'm not talking about a doctrinal thing. I'm talking about the way of doing things. Not that Saul was right. I understand that. He wasn't. He was wrong. But understand, the Bible does say in 1 Peter chapter 2 that we are to submit, servants are to be subject to their masters with fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the froward. Why would God do that to us? Does he like torturing us? You know, he's trying to teach us submission to authority. You know, the flesh is so evil, isn't it? We automatically think authority has ulterior motives. We automatically think that they just don't, you know, they're just, they've got some kind of scheme there behind the scenes and so forth. And you know, God wants us to submit. God doesn't have to tell us why he's doing things. God doesn't have to tell us when he's doing things. He just simply tells us, and we're supposed to submit to him. And understand, submission to authority really is training for our submission to God. And it teaches us to be the leader.
Amen.
This was all part of training and teaching David to become a king.
Amen.
So let me ask you something tonight. You want to do more for God?
Amen.
Then maybe we should submit to God's training program. His training program is this: have patience. Wait on God's timing. Let him lead and direct. As he does, enter into the palace. Jump into the work. If God's going to use you, you need to get involved with something. See how things are done. Learn. Yes, you're going to be uncomfortable knocking on a door, talking to someone about the Lord. Yes, you're going to be uncomfortable teaching kids at first. It's always that way. But let God use those things to develop you so he can use you in a better way. Get in the palace and learn the ways of the palace. And then understand all the way through this, God's trying to teach you courage. He's trying to teach you service. And he's trying to teach you submission. This is the journey God has for us to train a king. The question is, will we be moldable and allow him to shape us by going through this training process? I hope so tonight. Let's pray.